You know, isn't it interesting, you know, as we sing to the Lord, the songs of worship, songs of praise, adoration, honor. I'm sure it happens with you at times, and it happens with me at times. I love you, Lord. 23 years ago, we were having a Bible study up in that room up there on some really important issues of prayer and relationship with the Lord, and we did it for, we had that class for like almost a year. We sang that song every time we started the class. And I'm sure in your heart, in your mind, there's worship songs, songs you sung to the Lord that really bring some things back to your heart, memory where God was speaking to you and ministering to you, and really showing you some things. And it's good to be reflective. It's good to be reminded, even in the songs of worship, even in the service, even in the times, you know, that we gather to study His Word or be part of the body of Christ in the things that we do this time. He began a good work in you, didn't He? Right? Now, there's ups and downs, and there's those kind of things, but God's going to finish the work He started, isn't He? Right? And I'm going to open this morning. Before we get into the message, I'm going to do the pastoral prayer. I'm up for pastoral prayer today. But I'm going to twist your arm. No. Would you please turn with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 16, verse 33. And I want to just to kind of give you a word today. Not a word like that, but just to think of one word as we go into our pastoral prayer time. And so Jesus says the word that I want you to think about in John 16, 33. And I want to share a few things before I get to there. But we're going to start with this word. So to set our thoughts on before we pray and our minds on it. And that word is courage. I want you to think of courage. Courageous, to be courageous, to have courage. I want you to think of that. In Deuteronomy, before the people of God crossed the Jordan River to go into the Promised Land, God told Moses to tell them this in verses 6 through 8 of Deuteronomy 31. But you guys know the story. Moses didn't get to go, right? But Joshua gets to lead the people across the river. God tells Moses, tell them this, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, those that were going to be there when they got across. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to the fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. Verse 8 says, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. That's absolutely true, isn't it? So be courageous, for the Lord your God will not fail you. Do not be dismayed. That means don't be dismayed by what's happening in your life, in the world, in your country, in your culture. Just think with me just about this body of Christ, this church family, and the things that go on, the things that happen, the things that we struggle with. Be courageous, for He will not fail you. He goes with you. He goes before you. Now, if you'll look at what Jesus said in John 16:33, really relates to what God was talking about there. Jesus talking to His disciples, to God's people, John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome them. The statement or command to take courage means to not move, to be deaf. Deaf, can't hear the threats, and to have a heart like iron, to be courageous in the face of tribulation. Tribulation here in the text means in the face of whatever seeks to crush, press, or squeeze you from living for the Lord while trusting in the Lord. Take courage. That's what He's talking about. That's what Moses was telling the people of God. Take courage. God is before you. He will not fail you. Don't be dismayed. We as a church family face many, many things. So many things squeeze us. So many things squeeze us, press us, try to crush us from standing for the truth of the Lord, from standing for living the Christian life that we should. We've been studying that for 8 weeks. Today's the concluding message of it, where we're going to look at the implications to living that life. We are to be courageous no matter what seeks to squeeze you or crush you to live it. Whether it be your own flesh that tempts you to sin. Be courageous. Whether it be struggling health, difficult finances, relationship issues, or the spiritual battle we are in or what's happening to our country or culture. Take courage. Be courageous. Courage to not compromise our faith, courage to stand for the Lord, to stand for God's truth, courage to keep seeking to live the Christian life, to not adulterate it. We are being challenged to do so, and it will get substantially harder in the life ahead. We're going to need to have the courage God wants us to have. The solution? To draw closer to the one that has overcome it all. That's the solution. That's the Christian life. We're to follow him in his ways closely, seek his strength, his resolve, his empowerment, to have his courage. Let's pray about that today. Lord, we come to you in a humble heart, and the word tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 to always be of good courage. Why? We can always be of good courage because you will get us to the place you have prepared for us no matter what. You will not fail us. It's impossible for you to fail. Do not be dismayed. We don't want to be dismayed with what's before us and what's in our life. We want to have courage. We want to have courage in our health issue to be a light of Christ. We want to have courage in the financial struggles to trust in you and believe in you, whether or not those ever change. We want to have courage, Lord, to stand for and live for Christ, no matter what in this life seeks to crush or squeeze us. Interesting, we won't need to be courageous when we get to the place where we belong. There'll be nothing to oppose us. But here there is, and we desire your courage to remain faithful to you and the life of salvation you have given us. So we come before you in humility and ask for courage. And because of our new life in Christ, because our life is united with you, because of our hope is in you, because of what you've done in our life, we can walk in the courage that Christ had. Isn't that incredible, Lord? We thank you that we can, and we ask that you would help us as we go forward this day and to think of that word and desire to be courageous. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So can I get you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start in Ephesians here, chapter 2. I'm going to work a lot of way through Ephesians to really do the concluding message that we're going to look at of what the Christian life is. There's a lot of places you can go, but you have seen, as we've looked at these eight messages on what the Christian life is, you've seen most of everything we looked at is in Ephesians, you know, because it is in Colossians corporately too, and it isn't. It's in the Bible. It's in many of the epistles. It's all the same thing. That's just kind of different nuances of it. So, I'm going to keep us in Ephesians for most of the time. So, that's helpful. Let me find my outline. There's my outline. And what we're doing today is we're looking into God's Word in our concluding message of what is the Christian life. That's been really profitable, really beneficial for me as we've been going through it. I know I've talked to you. From the front of your outline, that's the question that we have been asking and answering for 8 weeks. We've been looking at this, look at what it has to say. What is it to live the Christian life? We've been talking about that, answering that. And we know God wants us to know. It's not vague. It's not hidden. It's not a mystery. You know, if you're struggling, I don't know what it looks like to live a Christian life. Well, it's in the Bible. Read it. You know, God wants you to see it. It's not hidden. It's pretty clear. The hard thing is like, that's hard. I don't want to do that. You know, I'm the same as you. But it's in the Bible, it's clear, he wants us to know. And we have found these, in the study of God's Word, we've found these five foundational truths about the Christian life that have strong implications to how you live your life, how I live my life, and what we live for. Strong implications, these truths that we've been looking at. And an implication is God implying, it's an implication toward you that comes on you from the truth of who God is, why he came, what he did, and then who you are in Christ and the things we look at. They carry strong implications. Like last week, you're the salt of the earth. That is a strong implication, right? We even looked at the other side of it. If you become unsalty, if you're contaminated, right, you become worthless. That's a pretty strong implication, right? But we're going to look at the ones today that really capture the whole life that we have in the Christian life and really see the truth of what God is talking about in his word to encourage us to walk in this life. And God wants us also to understand how these truths impact your life. It's important. That's the truth of God's word. He wants us to understand these implications to our lives because of the truth. That's the Bible. It's good to know the truth, but we want to see the implications and the application of the truth. And God wants us to know. It's not hidden. It's clear. It's there. It's right in front of us. And so the first of the foundational truths that's from your outline is the Christian life is new life. We've talked about this a lot. I'm briefly going to review these. But look at Ephesians 2 with me, verses 1 through 5. It's new life. The Christian life is new life. It's not an old life. It's not a better life. It's not makeup on the old life. It's not a better old life. It's not. It's all the way new. Listen to how new it is. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. You are dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's everybody apart from salvation. Every single human being apart from salvation, that's their life. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. That's the time for a shout. He made us alive. He awakened you from the dead to all the truth of God by regeneration, by regenerating you, by being born again. It is a completely new life given to you by God that is able to believe God's truth and to live God's truth. New life. That's the first thing the Christian life is. Secondly, in our outline, the new life is totally and completely in union with Christ. Look at verse 5 again. Look what it says. God made you alive with Christ, united with Christ, connected with Christ, in Christ. All those things are the same thing. Verse 6, you are raised up with Christ, in Christ, united with Christ, and you're seated with him in the heavenly places, with him, in him, united with him. This is your life in union with Christ. Everything in your life is in union with Christ. Everything in your life is in union with Christ, united to Christ. So much so that we've talked about that this new life is now walking with Christ. That's what it is. This life is Christ living through you, Galatians 2:20. Colossians 1:27 tells us that complete assurance of our hope of sharing in his glory and us reaching the glorification that God has planned for the Christian, the assurance of hope that our lives are purposed and meaningful in God is because Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because Christ united with you, walking with you, in you, union with. It's the whole idea that God said, this is what it is. We've looked at all of that. And it's so much so that Christ is united with you. Your identity becomes in Christ now. That's who you're identified as. That's what you're supposed to understand your life is. Who I am here is I am in Christ. My life's united with him, and that's my identity. And what I'm identifying with is my life walking with Christ, representing Christ, living for Christ. And that's how I'm to be identified. That's my identity. That's all I want anybody to think about me as, but that's all that God thinks me as. The world doesn't look at life that way. Thirdly, the Christian life is being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, by God the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation. This is in your outline. God took up residence in your life. All of them did, all of the Holy Spirit. So God can never truly leave you or forsake you because the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, sealed you in Christ. That's what Ephesians 1 says. And the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that you're God's own possession, that you're a child of God. It says in Romans 8, you're heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. You're going to inherit everything Christ has because your life is united with him. He's your brother in that sense. He's part of the family in that sense. And you're going to inherit everything that Christ inherited because you're in life's in union with him. You can't, like, oh, God's going to say, no, you can't have some of the things of Christ because you just weren't that great of a Christian. It's like, oh, you're God's, sorry, God, your word said that I'm a born-again believer, regenerated, made new. It wasn't predicated on how well I did that. It was predicated on your promise, and my life is in union with Christ, and I'm an heir, fellow heir with Christ. And I'm going to share in the glory of Christ when he comes to be glorified. That's the Christian life. This is what he did. He didn't discuss it with us. He didn't go and say, hey, what do you guys think? What do you want? What do you need? This is what he did. This is so incredible. This is the gospel. This is so rich, isn't it? Fourthly, your citizenship's in heaven. Meaning you have been rescued from belonging to the domain of darkness, according to Colossians 1:13. You have been transferred. Transferred means moved from one place to another. You're not in that place anymore. You've been transferred. Where? Where did God transfer you to? To the kingdom of his beloved son. You belong to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. You're a citizen of that kingdom. Your status here on earth is one of citizen of heaven. That's your legal and naturalized place of residence. Your full and permanent allegiance is there. You're responsive to the governing authorities of heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ being your king, your master, your Lord. Oh, man, the Bible seems to start fit together when you look at all of this. Your loyalty is to the Lord's monarchy and heaven's cause. We looked at all this. Isn't it quite remarkable how much, as we looked at this, truly we are aliens and strangers on this earth? Ray read it this morning. They don't know who we are because I'm an alien to them. They don't know God. I'm an alien. I'm a stranger. You know, they're starting to spout out there's aliens in the world and all that. And it's like, you know, you just want to tell them, I'm one right here. Here I am. I'm an alien. I'm not a lizard. I'm a child of God, and you can be an alien too. Maybe that would be a good gospel thing that we start around. You can be an alien too, just like God made us. This is a foreign country to me. I'm here on a mission, and I just want to get home. But I want to live the mission well. That's what the Bible's teaching us, and God's completed plan of redemption is to bring us home to where we belong. He's going to recreate all this, because this is going to burn up, because this is a foreign country to him. This is not where he belongs and what his plan and purpose was. This was going to be it. What we belong to is going to be it, but wow. We're here on earth. God tells us that we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's our fifth foundational truth. You are salt, you're light. I can't get over this. I don't know about you. I can't get over this. The fact that this is God's divine plan, that God made the Christian. He made me and you the conduit by how we live to retard or influence the corruption of this world. He decided that. I mean, just let that implication just float right onto your soul. And God's divine providence, his divine plan, as we seek to honor his word, and we don't honor it always, we know that, but he handles that. He's at work in our life. But as we seek to honor his word by or in the way we live, it's called holy living, and by what we stand for in this world and promote as God's truth, heavenly doctrines, God, by his power, works through our lives to restrain the corruption that's in the world. Isn't that incredible? Well, why is there so much corruption in the world? Well, I don't know how much Christianity really lives to be used as salt. But I don't want to put us down. I want to say in God's providence and his plan, at some point, he's letting things go and judging things to where it's going to get to the point to where actually he removes us and there's nothing that restrains corruption. I am so glad I'm not here when that happens. It's being restrained right now. You go, wow, it doesn't seem to be. No, we're just getting to see what has been going on, but it's being restrained. And we're part of that. God works through you to retard the corruption from overwhelming the world. God decided that. He made us salt of the earth. And then we looked at last week also, Matthew 5, Jesus said that God has made us the Christian, you and me, a conduit to bring his light to the world. That's that you are the light of the world. It's our. It's a verb of ownership. Listen to this. Through our proclaiming boldly the true gospel of Christ. It has to be the true gospel. Light doesn't come from a made-up gospel or a second gospel or a vanilla gospel or from some sort of appeal to people to get their self satisfaction. We have to proclaim boldly the true gospel. Through that and our living boldly, the transformed life God given through to us through believing in the gospel, in God's divine providence, listen to this, by his power, according to 2 Corinthians 4:6, he will illuminate so people can see the divine light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's just amazing. He can make it come out of a rock. And he said, I ask you to love me so it can come out of you. That's it. I ask you to seek after this with your whole heart. Learn who I am, God says. Learn me. Walk with me. Learn who I am. Seek to obey the things that I put before you to live. And I'll use you to change the world. Because that's what he did when Christ came. He's been gathering up his people, God's people, for his own possession since, and he will till he returns. Isn't this incredible? Haven't you been taken back by when we just looked at these truths, when we first started answering what is the Christian life? We had wonderful things. It's this and this, and these are foundational to it. These are tremendous truths. These five foundational truths shape what the Christian life is. Oh, there are many more, and I really work through. So do I talk about that we stand in the grace of God no matter what? Do I teach about that we have hope as an anchor for our soul, right? We have all hope that, you know, God will never fail us. All these kind of things. And then, you know, the God just put on my heart, let's just go with these five foundational truths on our heart and mind. And see what the implications are. So with these five truths on our hearts and mind, turn your outline over. What's it say? What's it say? What's it say right at the top? Do you understand what that means? Or do you just understand it's all by grace? Do you understand what God in his word shares? That all of this life that we can say that Christian life is all by his grace? Let me explain it to you. Because of our God is a God that gives grace, you are what you are. You are who you are by the grace given. Giving grace is by God's own choice. It's by his own choice to give you unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Look at Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 again. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Listen, he loved you. Nobody made him. Anybody in the room think they were worthy of God's love? Not if you know the Bible. Why in the heck would this majestic, awesome, incredible creator God choose to love me? But he loved you with his great love, and God, being rich, wealthy, generous in mercy. You know what mercy is? To be generous in it, is to have mercy on you is not to give you what you deserve. The Bible's clear. All deserve hell. All deserve the wrath of God poured upon their existence. But he gave you mercy. so he could give you grace. He extended his mercy to give you this Christian life you have so he could give you grace. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's a gracious gift to believe, to be born again, to be regenerated, to be made new. It never was anything else. It wasn't predicated on anything of you. Absolutely zero. It's predicated on who God just wanted to reveal to his creation who he is. Look at the front of your bulletin. Look at the front of your bulletin. Look what your bulletin says. Look what Paul said about his life. This is how he saw it. It says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove in vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul says, so I am what I am because of God's grace given. So are you and so am I. I was talking to a young man that's playing football right now this morning. He's got some talents and some gifts and some physical stature that allows him to succeed in football. That was a grace gift given to him by God to place him in a place that he could be light and salt. Period. Wasn't for him. Wasn't for his family and his siblings. It wasn't for his glory. I told him I was going to say something about it today, and hopefully I didn't take away the joy of football from him. But see, if you capture life, that what you are and where you're at is only by a grace of God and the providence of God determining where you're at, what you're going through for his glory, you're good, and that you can be a conduit used by God, and you belong to that realm, your citizenship's to that. I am what I am by the grace of God. And the implication to Paul was, so I labored more than them all. That is other apostles, but it wasn't I, it was the grace of God in me laboring. So we're even dependent upon to the fight, to have courage, to live this life by God's grace being given to us, even to sustain us. This is what we're learning about the Christian life. This is what we're understanding about Christianity. For us to live these implications is because of the grace that we've been given and the grace that's going to keep sustaining us. So let's look at our outline here. In the time that we have left, let's look at the implications to how you live your life and what you live for with these five truths that we are covered. Number one, respond to your calling. Look at Ephesians 4:1. Look at Ephesians 4:1. So we see these truths. We see these things that we've been covering. New life, life in union with Christ, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, citizenship in heaven, made salt and light of the earth. Those kind of things. Here's the implication. Here's one of them, a strong one. Respond to your calling. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. You know, you are not in the position of new life in union with Christ, with the Holy Spirit indwelling you, belonging to the kingdom of God with divine purpose of being salt and light in the world because you're worthy or you deserve it. You're not in that place because you're something special. You're in that place because of a divine calling. That's what we want to capture. It's because of the calling of God. He called you to himself. He was giving you a calling in this earthly life. Paul implores us. It's very strong language. An encouragement that begs to respond to the calling and walk and live in a manner worthy of the calling. That's the first implication of these foundational truths is to how we live and what we live for. We're responding to a calling. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 12. Fix that in your outline. It says verse 89. I don't know how that happened, but I know in 2 Timothy chapter 1, there's not 89 verses, but it's 8 through 12. And I want you to get this. I want you to see this. Everyone with this life and position that we have talked about has a profound life to live is what we're looking at here. And in 1 Timothy, listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy about this. He said this, verse 8. Are you there with me? 2 Timothy chapter 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or me as his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Did you hear what he just said? The grace that you walk in, that you've been granted, was granted before any of it was created. Did you just understand what God said? That he decided to grant you the grace and give you the mercy before all eternity. Do you think he knows what he's doing? You got to capture what God says about your life and about what he says. He's not messed up, confused, messing around, and like, oh, God, how is all of this going on? This is not you. He's like, I know this before the beginning, folks. And the grace upon your life was decided before eternity. That's your Christian life. That's your calling. He called you to do something here. And not to complain about he doesn't know what he's doing. Or complain about I don't get what I want. We looked at our Sunday school class. That's just envy, jealousy, greed, and all self-belittlement, all those kind of things where we think about ourselves. We need to put our mind on the truth of God. Listen to what he said. But now, verse 10, has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. What's been revealed? The grace granted to you before all eternity in the coming of Christ. It's been revealed. Are you capturing this, church? About the Christian life and the implications to it? Who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know what I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Did you see what he says with the life and position of what you have seen in verses, in those five foundational truths? You just should say, yeah. He appointed me also. He didn't appoint me apostle. He appointed me a pastor and a teacher, but there's no big people, big me's, little you's. It's just whatever the appointment is. And when we looked at that last week, appointment means servant, or appointed chose you to be a servant. So I've been appointed, you've been appointed to participate in the revealing of the gospel. We are not to be ashamed of it, and we're to know that God is guarding your divine purpose and your divine final destiny. Respond to your calling. That's the first implication. Well, what happened? The people at school might not like me. The people not being might befriend me. Tell the enemy to be quiet. God knew what the grace of God was going to do in your life and what was going to happen by it. What, you don't believe that and are convinced that he can guard what you've entrusted to him? Capture it again. He knew all this before it was created. We need to trust God. We need to have courage to trust God. That's why that prayer was there. Second implication of these truths, moving along, that impact our living. Back to the book of Ephesians. Embrace your life in the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. I want you to listen to what the Word of God says here. Listen to how God's Word speaks and includes all of us. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Moving right along, it says, and he, that's Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Lord of your life, he gave to his church some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. As he began it, there was apostles and all that. Now he gave these men to the church to do what? Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Saints, that's all of you. That he didn't say, oh, some of you. Saints, that's all. All believers in Christ are saints. for the equipping of all of us. All of us need to be equipped. We find what to be equipped with. You find it in God's word. That's the only place it is. All of us are to do the work of service. Where do you find that? That's all in the word of God. It's no other place but in the word of God. And all of us participate in the building up of the Lord's church. Where do you find how you build up the Lord's church through salvation, sanctification? Where's the answers? Where's the truth? Where's the things that teach us how to build? Where are they? They're in one book, aren't they? That's where they are. And see the corporateness of this. You see, it's all of us, right? If you're a believer in Christ, you're part of where God, Jesus, gave to some pastor, teachers, elders to the church. And they're working very diligently hard to equip everybody in the church because everybody's to do the work of the church. Everybody's to be building up the body of Christ. And it's in God's word how you do that. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of faith, and that we all attain to the knowledge of the Son of God, till we all attain to the measure, the mature man, to the measure, the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Did you see what God just said? It's about us. You got a place. You have to embrace the life of the church. How ridiculous people to say, oh, the church doesn't need to meet. That verse right there said, well, then how do they do what God said? Two verses. It just shut everybody up that said we don't meet. Because God has said we're all to embrace the life of the church, and he's given us a life to live, and we got to do all these things. That's why you embrace the life of the church. It's the implication for this life that he's given you and the position that he's put you in. Am I right or wrong? Amen? Until we all attain, that's all of us, to the unity of faith. That's the faith produced. The faith in the Bible, which produces the life that we have. All together, we're to be seeking and attaining the intimate knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Craig was talking about that today. All of us are to be striving toward the maturity of Christ. The measure is him. That means it never stops our working together for that goal. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. Christ, same deal, isn't it? All of us speaking truthfully about God's way of life for the church. The enemy wants to get in there and tell the people that are teaching God's way for the life of the church to confuse it, to mess it up, because we're supposed to be telling each other what is God's way for the life of the church, and it's definitive, and it's authoritative, and it's rich, and it's wonderful, and it does many blessings, and it shines gospel light. You mess with that truth, you're messing with the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So we need to stand up and have courage and say, no, that's not a holy doctrine. Because of the position and the life God has given me. We don't want anything like that messing up the life of the church and it being the light of Christ. Man cannot produce this light, people. And man's doctrines don't. And so we have to define our lives and say, whoa, we got to embrace what God has said for us to embrace and bring them down. It makes a difference. It means something. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building itself up in love. That's because if we all embrace our life in the church, Christ works in our life, causing the church to grow in edifying Christ-like love. You have new life. Your life is united to the Lord Jesus Christ, united to the one who gave himself up for the church, who will build his church today. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is speaking to you about what Jesus wants to say to you, John 16, 12 through 15. The implication of it is embrace it, the life of the church. That makes sense? Strong implication? It doesn't matter if you don't like us. You don't matter if, you know, we want to work it out and love each other, but it's not about personalities. It's not about these kinds of things. It's about divine truth, divine will of God, the providence of God, and what he's doing in the world. And he says one of the implications, because what he's done in your life, is you need to embrace it with all of its warts and idiosyncrasies. And moving on here a little bit, you can fix this in your outline. It's in Hebrews 12. It says Hebrews under that, Hebrews 12, it's 21, verse 20 and 21. I had two mess-ups in the outline. But I want to read that to you. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. And I want you, just let me read this to you, this verse, this benediction from the writer of Hebrews. He says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." There's no way we can miss this. That God's will for the Christian is to embrace their life in the church. And he wants to equip you in everything to do his will. God is working in you as you do embrace his will to be pleasing in his sight. So that points us to the next strong implication, embrace your new life. Go back to Ephesians if you didn't turn. You have to embrace your new life. These are all in this, right here in Ephesians. You need to embrace your new life that you've been given. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 20 through 24 with me. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. You guys staying with me? This is rich. This is wonderful. This is God talking about the implications to the life you have and the position that he placed you in by the grace of God before eternity that God working on this and deciding this on this and bringing the things about. You need to embrace your new life. Listen to what Paul said to us, "But you did not learn Christ in this way." He's speaking about the old way that people are living. "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on a new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." That's pretty simple, right? To embrace your new life is to lay aside the old. You don't understand that your flesh wants to live the old life, that you got to lay it aside. You got to deny yourself, deny self, deny sin. Although you don't understand, you need to get, you know, be helpful to be in the Bible study we got going on Sunday. It's all about learning how to do this and what to put on. But here, you're to die to self, die to sin. You're to die to the old self, die to the flesh. That your flesh only seeks self-gratification. It's part of you. It's Darth Vader. I've taught on that many times. You're to put that off, and you are to embrace. You're to put on the new life. That's what it says right in here, which is found or is freed from sin slavery, Romans 6:7 says. Your new life in Romans 16:8 says, now is in slavery to righteousness. Your new life is in slavery to doing what's right. I want you to capture that. Your old life is in slavery to doing what's self-gratification. Your new life in Christ is enslaved to doing what's right. Verse 22 of Romans 6 says, it's enslaved to God. So which one are you putting on or wearing when you sin? You're living in the old life, period. Right? And you have the new life and the new power to embrace that can live in this new life that is enslaved to doing what God wants him to do, the will of God. And righteousness, that means you have desires in your new life to live only rightly and only the way God's will is. You're to embrace that. Colossians 3 says it this way, 9 and 10, let me read it. "Lay aside the old self, the flesh, which its evil practices, and put on the new self, who is being renewed, renovated, to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." That image is Christ-likeness, for Christ created you. Number 4 on our list of this implications, look at it with me, is you need to submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 5 with me. It's in Ephesians. A strong implication with this life you have and position is you need to submit your life to the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's not an option. And you need to understand how the Holy Spirit will teach you. He'll guide you through the Word of God. He'll speak to you what Christ wants to say to you. I've taught on that. He's not... The leading of the Holy Spirit isn't to do some hocus-pocus thing. It's not. That's the enemy railroading the word, the truth of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Of course the enemy wants to make it about those things. Ephesians 5, look what it says. Are you still with me? Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says this, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, God wants you to understand what the will of the Lord is. You agree, right? As you've seen over and over and over again, that God gave you new life. God, the Holy Spirit, came to indwell your life, and that life is completely united with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you walk in lockstep with the Lord Jesus Christ. God made you as citizens of the kingdom of his beloved Son. Jesus is Lord, Master, King of that kingdom that you belong to. God made you salt and light of the earth, right? He uses you as a conduit to build the Lord's church, which is what the Lord Jesus is doing right there in this very moment. So don't be foolish and understand what the Lord is, the will of the Lord is. You got it? That was 8 weeks of teaching and going through all of it. There's no way you can say, oh, well, it's not God's will for me to be in a church. Not God. I don't care what you think. The Word of God says it is. This is God's will for you. Salt and light. Be a conduit for that. Citizen of the kingdom of the beloved Son, where Jesus is Lord, Master, King of your life. The Holy Spirit came to dwell you, and you're completely united with Christ, speaking to you about you following him so God could use you as conduit to build his church. Look at verse 18, what it says. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I've taught on this at least a half a dozen times. You should know this text by now. It says, don't give yourself over to wine, drugs, self-pleasure, to whatever, to the flesh, in doing God's will, but be being filled with the Spirit. In the Greek, filled, plerao, it means be overwhelmed, dominated, controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's saying submit your entire life to the Holy Spirit's leading. How does he lead you? Through the truth of God's word. That's what that word says, and it does not say anything else. It does not say anything else. In this position and life that you have of new life and life in union with Christ and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, where you're a citizen of the kingdom of the beloved Son, where he's Lord, King, and Master of our life, and God is using us as conduits in this life to hold back the corruption and to change people, to deliver them from the domain of darkness. The Holy Spirit, whether it's gifting you or leading you or helping you, so you can live the will of God according to the life and place and position that you're in. Not our will, not our wants. And the will of God is to build his church. That's a strong implication on the life that God gave you, isn't it? Hey, this isn't rocket science, you guys. You just have to die to self to live it. But it's not confusing. It's the truth. The enemy's gotten in and tried to make it confusing. It's not. It's right there. It's just, but the love of Christ compels us, the Bible says. And so you need to draw near to Christ, and that love of Christ that he gave his life to rescue you and give you this, compelling you to live for him in this earth, because my citizenship isn't here. Next strong implications quickly. Ephesians 4:23, look at it with me. Ephesians 4:23, here it is. You need to renew your mind. You came to Christ, let me tell you, you didn't know how to think. I don't care if you're raised in a godly church, godly husband, a godly body of Christ, and you're a child, and you're raised up, and your godly home, and mom and dad are totally biblical and teaching you everything. If you don't come to Christ, you cannot think biblically, according to God's word. You have a wrong mind. Well, we taught them all these things. That's great. When God saves them, they'll be a little head because they'll think, oh, now it fits together. But apart from salvation, you have wrong thinking. And you don't get it all right at the moment you get saved. You need to embrace God's renewing of your mind. Turn your Bibles to Romans 12. To Romans 12 with me. This is where we're going to kind of shoot off from Ephesians. Do you know you need to renew the way you think? When does that end, old timers? Sorry, forgive me. That's wrong. Lord, forgive me, that's wrong to say something like that. That ends when you go be with the Lord, right? Elders, you guys are here. Are you renewing your mind this week, yes or no? Raise your hand if it's yes. Pastors, been pastors, you renewing your mind? I'm still learning how to think. I'm still learning from the truth of God's word. I'm still renewing my mind, what to set my mind upon, all those kind of things. It began when I got saved. I was like, wow, I don't know how to think the way God wants me to think. I don't know how to think on truth. I don't know how to think this way. I don't know what to think, where to think. I didn't know anything. God's teaching you how to think and what to think. I didn't know how to think or what to think until salvation. Right? I got to renew my mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Look at it. Therefore, I urge you, this is Paul, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Did you hear what he said in verse 2? Stop letting the way the world thinks, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Stop letting the way the world thinks, the culture thinks, your phone thinks, the TV thinks, the politics think. Everybody in this world and how they think. It only has to be the way God thinks, the way God says, what God tells us to think. Stop letting the world and its way in the flesh shape the way you are, to shape the way you think. But be transformed. Metamorphi in the Greek, okay? In you, to metamorphi in you, your attitude, actions, and thoughts, you need to renew the way you think. You need to renew your mind on what is actually true, what is actually going on, what actually God says, what actually God has promised. And you have to renew your mind. You have to understand this. This is Christianity 101. It's an implication from this life we've been given. You need to renew or be renewing the way you think. God does that through what? Studying and the preaching and the teaching of God's truth. The Holy Spirit in you, telling you what the Lord wants you to understand and think and know. We're learning it in our Bible study over there that all the time we are self-focused. We need to stop and deny ourselves and consider others more important than ourselves. We got to think that way. I'm still being trained to think that way. We got to think that way, that that attitude, that action was because I had jealousy, greed, envy in my heart, in my mind, and I was acting upon those things instead of acting upon the truth of God's word. And I have to take my thoughts captive. I have to think that, no, I want to act upon the life that God has given me, these five truths that we have. And the implication is that because of them, I have the ability in my new life to set my mind on things above. And the Lord, teach me how to think, not for my flesh, deny myself, and how to think the way you want me to think. I'm going to consider others more important than myself. I'm going to be Christ-like in this. That's where the joy and the contentment and the peace of the Lord are always. You got to renew the way you think. The world is a mess, right? God didn't tell us to think about how much the world's a mess. He told us to think about how you're to live in this world as the light of Christ. To know how he lived. It was more of a mess when he was here. He did okay while he was here. This is what you have to do. You have to renew your mind. You have to continue to renew your mind. You can't just be at home, not study the Bible. I read a verse, I read that. You can't be in, it doesn't work. Your mind is going to go right back to the old kind of thinking, and you're not going to know what to think. Should I say think one more time? Through the teaching and the studying of God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit to renovate the way you think. Two more. The sixth strong implication on the incredible life that God has gifted you with. Offer your life as worship. That's verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. God's word said there, here is an acceptable spiritual service of worship to God. Here's God's word. Here's what it said. Here's what the five things that we covered, those truths that you got in your life, here's acceptable. It's acceptable because it's in Jesus Christ. Here's your worship of me. Offer your life to me every day. All of it. Everything you think, everything you do, everything you believe, everything that you go forward in, right? He says it's because of mercy. You saw at the beginning, God did not give you what you deserve so he could give you the grace, this life that you have. So understand, this is breathtaking. So what you do is present your earthly body, your entire being, your entire way of life to him as worship to him. That's just maybe the strongest implication of it all. You only have it because of him. And he says, offer it back to me. Last one. I got a minute here. I got three. I can see the clock today. you guys understand, I'm getting a little older. The eyes are like, I got to humble myself and just put my glasses on, huh? Last strong implication, because the life and position you have, by grace alone, I am what I am because of God's grace. I left it blank. What is it? Anybody want to take a stab? What is it? Don't you guys holler it out that I already told what it is. Anybody want to take a stab? Strongest implication. You can look at those verses and you might grab it. What's the implication? I left it blank. Implication means something that you need to do, something that comes upon your life because of the five truths we've looked at. Let me help you. Choose to love the Lord Jesus. Oh, that's right. That would be there. Love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then love your neighbors yourself. Oh, the greatest, these two commandments, everything is set upon. Oh, yeah, Ken just preached about us learning how to love others, and it's all based upon loving God. Strongest implication because of this life we have and the position is you need to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all yourself. You need to learn who he is so you can love more. You need to dig in and find him and walk with him. And you know what? You're going to come out on top of just this great, incredible love for Christ that you never knew that it existed in your heart when you truly see him. Choose to love him. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you should, and I'm taking the Greek and spreading it out, if you should, because it's a subjective there, if you should desire to show your love for me, the Lord standing right next to you, guys, I want you to see him standing right next to you. He's not like that, but I want you to, and the Lord said, hey, if you should want to demonstrate your love for me, here, let me tell you, keep my word. Because you want to know something from the Lord Jesus Christ's heart? To keep his word is the very best life that the Lord could ever give you. And he died to give it to you. Well, I got to sacrifice. He's like, really? Really? I'm God, and I came down incarnate Christ, and I gave my life, lived a sinless life, and gave it on the cross and died and was separated from my Father for a minute. Do you understand how much wrath that was? You don't understand what that is in the Godhead. And God raised me from the dead, Sue. So as you choose to love me by keeping my word, you could have the very best life God died for to give you, and you question it like it couldn't possibly be. God's not speaking to you like that. That's your flesh. That's the world. We need to believe it. We need to trust it. James 1:21-25, if you'd love the Lord, you'd be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Choose to love the Lord. The strongest implication in this life we have been given that impacts how you live and what we live for is choosing the one who gave himself up for you so you could have this life. Choosing to follow him in his word. He's the Lord, the master, the king of where you belong. I don't know how it could be any clearer from God's word. Give us courage to do so. In the life that we face, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for the richness of your word and for this study that you gave us. It's been, in my heart, a great study of your word that has brought to us by your provision and your providence, as we embrace it, you shepherding your church. That's how I see it in my heart. This is you, Lord, shepherding your church, shepherding me, shepherding us. It's our King, our Lord, our Master, through the Word of God, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, speaking to us about what the Lord wants us to hear and know on how to live in this life. He'll drink the cup with us when we get to the other one, when we're all there together. Celebration of Him. He gave His life for it to happen. Lord, help us respond to it all in an act of love for you. Do that in our life, Lord. Do that in our heart. Make it an act of love, not of just whatever. Bring the conviction, Lord. We know you can. We ask for it to be so. And because of you, we can ask in your name. Amen. You guys have a great day.